Normally on Communion Sundays, and the kids are dismissed. Those who want to go to the children's church are dismissed. You have a special handout in your bulletin, Stirring the Waters, What Baptism is All About. This is a message that I've delivered before. About every 4 years or so, I like to give a message on baptism, and if I can coordinate that with the baptismal service, that's all the better, so that we all clearly understand what's taking place when we do this unusual thing of drenching people from head to toe. Baptism has long been a controversial thing, and it shouldn't be, but it's long been controversial. For instance, there was a news item going around this week, past couple weeks, it turned out to be a farce, but that there was a mega church in South Carolina with 30,000 members, and they complained they had so many baptisms that they had to speed it up, so they installed a water slide pool, you know, so that those getting baptized, please get in the balcony, and we'll just go down one by one. And that was a farce, but a lot of people believed it, because this was a kind of a crazy church in some ways that was doing that. There were many stories I could tell you about watching baptisms go wrong in my home church experience, but really what I want to focus on today is what God designed baptism to be. Many people have turned baptism into things that God never intended it to be. They think it does things that God doesn't intend it to do. God designed baptism to be a physical, visible sign of our complete identification with Christ. God designed baptism to be a physical, visible sign of our complete identification as a follower of Christ. Now, this morning, I'm going to begin by talking about something that's not in the Bible, but we'll quickly get to the Bible. And that is the origins of baptism. As a young person growing up in the church, I assumed that baptism was something that started with Christianity. That around the time of Jesus, you know, maybe John the Baptist, that he was the first one to baptize. And I remember thinking, well, where did that come from? Why do that? But it turns out baptism was not something that was created within the Christian community. It actually has a long history before Christianity. And if you think about what it represents, that it represents, in some way, one of the things it represents is a bath of sorts. That's a common experience. People take baths all over the world, and so some turn it into a ceremony. In paganism, for instance, back in some of the pagan religions, there were baptisms. Well before the first century, people got baptized. Not in the name of Christ, not in the name of Yahweh of the Old Testament, but there were some pagan religions that said, if you want to join this religion, you need to go through a ceremony with some kind of liquid in it, and it might be being dipped. It might mean being sprinkled or poured on. It might even mean, well, I won't tell you, there were some really weird and grotesque things that people had to go through to get into some of these religions. But the idea was that you need to have a ceremonial bath if you're going to be one of us. That's a pretty simple idea. This doesn't mean that Christianity is a copycat religion. Because, in fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, into Judaism, there were ceremonial kinds of baths. For instance, the high priest, before he went in for the Day of Atonement, had to fully bathe himself in his garments. And then when he was done, had to do it again. And there were other kinds of washings that were required of different people at different times throughout the religious calendar. In between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jews began the practice of immersing people as a ceremony. One of the ways they would do it is, if you were a Gentile and wanted to become a Jew, some of the rabbis, not all of them, but some of the rabbis said, all right, to show your conversion, you need to be baptized. Go under and up. And that symbolized that there's an old you that's gone, and now there's a new you. Other rabbis didn't like this, and they said you had to be circumcised. That was the less popular version of Judaism, as you can imagine. There were also a practice that started to develop around the temple, where Jews, before they would go up to the temple, would immerse themselves in a pool, and then come out, dry off, and go up to offer their sacrifices. That wasn't required in the Old Testament. It was a custom that Jews had developed. In fact, archaeologists have found all around some of the base levels of the temple these long series of pools where they have steps going down. And the person would go down the steps, they would dunk themselves, and walk up another set of steps. And that symbolized to them how they had been cleansed, how what they were trying to symbolize what their heart was like, that they felt they were prepared now to go to the temple. It's possible that when Peter preaches and 3,000 people are saved at the day of Pentecost and they baptize them, it's possible it was quite easy because there are these little bathing pools all over the place by the temple. So Jews were familiar with baptism already. They knew that if a Gentile got baptized, that meant they were becoming a Jew. They were converting. What's striking, we read earlier today in the New Testament about John the Baptist. So we're going to talk now about New Testament baptism. There were baptisms in the New Testament that aren't Christian baptism. When John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness, he's telling Jews they need to be baptized. What that means is, you Jews need to be converted. You don't really know the Lord. You need to be turned into the Lord and symbolize that with your submitting to baptism. It's a very striking thing. And you can see why the religious authorities in Jerusalem were kind of upset about this. Who is this guy out in the boonies? And people are flocking to them. Mark chapter 1 says, verse 4 and 5, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was leading Jews to conversion to prepare them for Jesus. Jesus and his disciples did baptisms also before the church was begun. Why don't you turn to John chapter 3? We read a little while ago, the beginning of our service from John 1, where John was doing this pre-Jesus baptism. In John chapter 3, Jesus and his disciples, Jesus has sent his disciples out in the days of his earthly ministry. And in verse 22 it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Jesus was baptizing people, again, highlighting the fact that these Jews, though they were the chosen people nationally, needed to know the Lord personally. And they were submitting to this ceremony that symbolized they really needed a new start. What we practice, the baptism, Christian baptism, was something that Jesus commanded at the end of his time on earth. And many of you know Matthew 28:19-20. Most of you don't even need to turn there, where Jesus told them, the disciples, go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of the key things that marks a disciple of Jesus is being marked by baptism. That you show that you are a disciple, that head to toe, I'm fully in. I belong to Christ. And then along with the baptizing and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am always with you even to the end of the age. So I just gave you a rocket tour of the history of baptism. It didn't start in the Bible. It started in ancient custom. But we find the Jewish people, and then in the days of Jesus, this symbol, this ritual, is given a unique meaning. Let's talk nextly about, is that a word, nextly? I don't know, but it sounds good. You know what I mean. The next thing we'll talk about is the symbolism of baptism. And I've given you four B's of baptism. Four B's of baptism. And we're going to be looking at a few different passages. Before we go to them, the first one you can turn to is Acts 22. And turn to Acts 22. But as you're turning there, I'll tell you that some of the verses we're going to look at, are talking about baptism as a metaphor. That is, sometimes when the New Testament speaks about baptism, it's a dry baptism. It's not talking about actually getting in water. It's using the picture of water baptism to describe something else. For instance, it said, we are baptized into Christ. That's a dry baptism. There's no water there. What that means is, when you become a believer, you are immersed into Christ. You enter into a whole new reality. Jesus said that John the Baptist said that Jesus would come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's a different kind. It's not water baptism. It's, so sometimes this water image is used for other things, but I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Here are the four B's of water baptism. The first is, it is like a bath of spiritual cleansing. It's like a bath of spiritual cleansing. Here in Acts 22, verse 16, Paul is preaching to, he's preaching to Jews who ought to know who Jesus is, and they've been rejecting him now for decades. Even after killing him, then seeing the miracles of the disciples, they're still rejecting him. And after preaching, he says in Acts 22:16, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." The baptism, see, they knew what baptism meant. They knew that if they got baptized, they were marked as followers of Jesus. For them, the belief and baptism were intimately acquainted. It's not that the baptism itself saved, but it symbolized the washing away of sins. It's like a bath. And that's why sprinkling really just won't do. You can only get so clean with a practice like that. It's like a bath. It's also like a burial. It's like a burial of the old life. Turn forward in your Bible to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 4. This might be one of those dry baptism passages, but it's using the imagery of water baptism for sure. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So here Paul is drawing on the image of someone being immersed in the water, laying down in the water. It looks like a ceremonial burial. There's an old life that is dead and gone and buried, just like Christ was buried, symbolizing how sin was taken away, paid for by his death. So too, there's an old part of us that is buried. Baptism is like a burial. It's another reason why sprinkling doesn't work so well to symbolize this image. Later on, Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 12, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Now, both of these passages, Romans 6 and Colossians 2, they speak of baptism as a burial of the old life, and they also speak of it as a birth of resurrection into new life. There's the third B. A birth of resurrection. New life. You're taken down and brought back up. It really is a beautiful symbol of what not only happened to Christ, who died and was raised up, but also of what happens to us spiritually. The old part of us is dead, and the new life is raised up. A new life begins in Jesus. There's one last B about the symbolism of baptism. It is like a bond of identification with Christ. It's like a bond of identification. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Here, Paul is using this word in a metaphorical way, talking about the Hebrews in Moses' day. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink." Wow, this is interesting. Obviously, if you read Exodus, there was no baptisms happening. You know, it's not like they're walking through the Red Sea and Moses says, oh, okay, hold on a second, and he sticks someone in the flood and pulls them back out. No, this is a metaphorical use for baptism. And the baptism, it was often used metaphorically to speak of identifying, identification. So when the children of Israel followed Moses into the water of the Red Sea, they were all associated with this leader and his deliverance. They all went down and they all came back up. They all came as a group. And that, the idea is that when you are united with Christ by faith, that you are identified with Him. Your baptism, your physical water baptism, is a way of showing your bond with Him. You have followed Him, just like the children of Israel followed Moses in and out of the water. When you are immersed into something, you are totally connected to that thing. A new reality, a new realm. From head to toe, you are in it. Your life is now immersed into something different. Belief in Christ puts us into a whole new realm of existence. And one of the things that our baptism represents is how we are now plunged into something totally different. Now, of course, you can't live in the water. We have to bring you back up. But it is a symbol of this new realm of existence in which you live as a Christian. All right, so we've talked about the origins of baptism and the symbolism of baptism. I've only mentioned four. There are some other symbols, I think, that baptism suggests, but these are some of the major ones. Let's talk briefly about the command of baptism. The command. This is a ritual, a ceremony that is commanded. There are only two commands that the church is required to observe. Let me put it this way. There are only two symbolic ceremonies that the church is required to observe. They are baptism for new believers and the Lord's table, which we are going to be observing later today. These are, we call them ordinances. That is, they are something that are, they are standing orders that we are to operate by. So we observe the Lord's table with some regularity. We observe baptism whenever we need it. We just don't baptize people again and again because we're supposed to do it. As need arises, we baptize. It's an ordinance. It's a permanent ordinance. It's not temporary. It wasn't intended just for the first century. And it's a required ordinance. It is not an option. It is disobedience for a Christian to not submit to baptism. And the New Testament church writers cannot envision a Christian who would not be baptized unless something happens to you like you die before or you're just physically unable to submit to it. Obviously, God is understanding. But many times people's refusal to be baptized has more to do with their psyche or their lack of understanding. So I read to you earlier from Matthew 28 that part of the marching orders of the church as we go is to make disciples, and closely associated with that is baptizing them in the name of the triune God, the Father who sent the Son, who has sent His Spirit. He marks out His own in the eyes of the world through this act of baptism. All right, secondly, how do we baptize? We've talked about what baptism is. Now I want to address the issue of how do we baptize. And let me talk about the message of immersion here. We baptize as a church ordinance. That is, it is something that the local church is to perform. We don't recommend self-baptisms in the lake or in your bathtub. Now, there have been some strange instances in history where there was no one else around to baptize a person and they just dunked themselves. But the ideal is that you associate with a body of believers who have also been baptized as believers, and you join in, identify with them. It's not important where the location is. It doesn't matter if it's in the building. Like we used to have a baptistry over here. Some of you don't know that, but there used to be one, and the insurance company made us get rid of it because it was deemed unsafe. But it could be here, it could be on the back lawn, it could be at the river, it could be at the beach. You read in Acts chapter 8 about Philip who's traveling, there's some water out there in the wilderness, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, look, water! What prevents me from being baptized? He had come to belief, and so Philip, who was a representative of the Jerusalem church, baptized the Ethiopian eunuch right out in the middle of the wilderness. One can get baptized in a baptistry or even a bathtub if need be. It's not important that there be a particular location. It's not even important that who baptizes you. Paul found that the church of Corinth was all wrapped up in, I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by Apollos. And so Paul says in the beginning of his letter, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, because I don't want to contribute any of this nonsense. And then he says, oh yeah, I did baptize this guy and that guy and maybe some others, I can't remember. But the point is, I didn't come to be known as a baptizer. I came to be as a preacher of the gospel. But the primary thing is receiving the gospel. That has to be a first importance. So it doesn't matter who does it necessarily. That's unimportant. But what is important is that it is an action taken by those who have already believed in the Lord. Look, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 42. Let's back up to verse 38 of Acts 2, where Peter is preaching to, there are possibly tens of thousands of Jews who are hearing Peter preach. At Pentecost, the population of Jerusalem was probably 120,000. And there's a large crowd that gathered outside the temple, and Peter said to them in verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Jews from all over the world had come to Jerusalem for a holiday, a religious holiday. And 3,000 of them found something they weren't expecting. They found out who the Messiah was. And they believed and on the spot submitted to a ritual they fully understood, submitted to baptism and joined the church. But notice the important issue here is they believed first and then were baptized. There is no such thing in the New Testament as being baptized before you believe. If you're baptized before you believe, it might have been called a baptism, but in the eyes of God, it's not a baptism. It's just a bath. Amen. It's a baptism. So in the New Testament, the sequence is always believe first and then be baptized. These Jews, in the eyes of tens of thousands of other Jews, are willingly identifying themselves publicly. See, the temptation, without baptism, the temptation is to say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to say anything. It's a private matter of the heart. Baptism makes it all known. I'm all in. I'm all, count me in. I belong to Jesus. Baptism in the New Testament is never a private matter. Now, I know there's the Ethiopian eunuch. He's out in the wilderness. But, you know, he wasn't traveling alone. You don't ride a chariot out in the wilderness by yourself. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's a court official from the queen of Ethiopia. He's got an entourage. And they all watch him be baptized. It's a public demonstration. A publicly acted out symbol of your saving faith in Christ. Another thing about the message of immersion, it is by complete immersion. The meaning of the word baptized. Actually, the word baptized is actually a Greek word. It's not even an English word. It became one. But it's a Greek word is baptizo. And it means, the word actually means to immerse completely underwater. So sometimes when Christians speak about the mode of baptism, while we believe in a, and I don't mean to mock people, I know it sounds this way, but I don't mean to be mocking. We believe in a different mode of baptism. Well, let me ask you, how many modes of dipping are there? I mean, there's really not many different, there's just go down. There is no mode of dipping. There is no mode of immersion. Now, yes, I know you could dip someone forward or backward or straight down, I guess, but the idea is it's a complete submersion. And that's implied in many of the stories in the New Testament. I'll read some of them quickly to you. Matthew 3:16, when Jesus submitted to the symbol of baptism, which, remember, John the Baptist was really hesitant and said, Lord, I ought to be, what's happening here? I ought to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, let it be. Jesus' baptism was something unique. It was a way of God marking out Jesus publicly. And the Spirit of God descends on Jesus in a unique way at his baptism. But it says, after John the Baptist baptized him, that Jesus came up out of the water. So there was no shell, you know, pouring tricklets of water over him. John 3:23, we're told there was very much water there. That implies they're using a lot of it. Acts 8:39, again, people being baptized, they came up out of the water. It's clearly implied immersion in these New Testament stories. So what's happened over history are complications, the complications of history. Today, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church practices sprinkling. They sprinkle infants. But did you know that until about 1,000 years ago, up to 1,000 AD, the Roman Catholic Church submerged infants, immersed them? If you go to an Eastern Orthodox church today, they know what, they're Greek Orthodox, you know, they know what baptize means. They dunk babies. They know that's what the word means. Eventually, infant baptism turned into sprinkling. And why did they start sprinkling? Why did they start baptizing babies anyway? Babies don't believe. They can't believe. They can't hear the gospel and turn to Christ. So where did this come from? Well, in the early centuries, Christians came to have concern about the high rates of infant mortality. Many babies perished. Much higher infant mortality rates. And so that concern, along with superstitions that some Christians developed about baptism, parents wanted to have some sort of guarantee that their little one had gone to be with Jesus. And so they start pulling baptism back early, before they believe, kind of out of order. And along with that came the confusion of the symbol with salvation itself. There are passages in the New Testament which speak about baptism washing away your sins, and baptism now saves you. Because in the New Testament world, again, when people believed, they were baptized as soon as possible. Because everyone knew what baptism was. There was no confusion. Well, but because of that, there was a confusion later on that people started to think that getting baptized actually did save you or help your salvation. So if it helps your salvation, well, let's get our kids a head start, they thought. And then there was the confusion of the church of the New Testament with Israel of the Old Testament. Early on, there came this idea, a wrong idea, that the church was a new Israel, that the church was replacing Israel of the Old Testament. And Israel of the Old Testament had a different ritual. They had a ritual that every baby boy was to be circumcised on the eighth day. And so the custom then became, well, let's baptize our children on the eighth day. If you think that the church is replacing Israel, it's easier to make this wrong connection. By around 1000 AD, 1000 years ago, the Catholic Church started to teach that baptism of infants was both proper and necessary. Before that, you know, it was a custom that wasn't right, but it was about 1000 years ago where the teaching really began to go off the rails and to miss the gospel completely. And then you add to it another problem, the union of the church and the state, which happened in the Mediterranean world. As more and more people claimed to be Christians and the Roman Empire became mostly Christian, supposedly, now you have a Christian empire. The word Christendom is the combination of Christian and kingdom. Christian kingdom. Of course, they're not all Christians. You know, you're not born a Christian. Just because you're born into a land with a lot of Christians doesn't make you a Christian. So theologians started to see, well, not only does the church replace Israel, but now God has given the power of the state to the church. The kingdom is there. Not so much. But they thought so. And so they started to associate baptism with your citizenship. So that the way you became a fully bona fide citizen of your kingdom or your country was your baptism. There are still countries in Europe that view your baptism certificate as a child as proof of citizenship. So this became a problem in the days of the Reformation when some of the Anabaptists and even some of the Reformers began studying the scripture and saying, you know, where are we getting this idea from? Baptism is supposed to come after we believe. And so people would get baptized. Again, Anabaptist means baptized again. And the state would often look at them and say, you were committing treason. You were renouncing your citizenship. And that's part of the reason why so many were executed. A confusion of church and state. And then there's the problem of the clutching of tradition. You know, after things have been done the same way for so long, it's really hard to let it go. There was a period in Martin Luther's ministry where he'd been talking with other scholars and he admitted that baby baptism was unbiblical. And he even agreed that baptism by dunking was biblical. But in the end, he decided if we change that, that's just too dramatic of a change. All of society will be upheaved, and we've already got enough people as it is, so let's let this sleeping dog lie. It was a very cowardly thing on his part, an unbelieving thing on his part, though he was a believer. And you even see it in our English Bibles. They're translated in this era right before the Reformation and coming out of it. English translators, when they come to the word baptizo, baptize, they have the option. What? How do we translate? Do we translate it as immerse? Be immersed in the name of Jesus. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father. That's what the text says. Immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the ones translate that. If we translate it this way, we're going to, the problems we'll have. So what they did is they made up an English word. Baptize is not an English word. It's a Greek word. So instead of translating it, they transliterated it. They just took the Greek letters and switched them to English letters and dropped off the ending. And that's added to the confusion. Now, we're stuck with the word. You know, I didn't call it Immersion Sunday today. We know we can learn what baptism means. But this is why there's been so much confusion. And it's also why it is often the custom that within our Bible-believing churches that there's a delay between the time that someone professes faith in Christ and their baptism. Because we want them to understand, like early Christians did, what it's all about and what it's not about. Well, the last issue to deal with this morning, I've got to go quickly, actually I have two more issues. I'll go very quickly. Who should be baptized? Well, the scripture teaches the baptism of believers. All those who possess saving faith in Christ should be baptized. And it's just to happen for every generation. The Great Commission is until the end of the age, until Jesus comes back. This is part of our obedience to him. And also, only those who have saving faith in Christ. All those who have saving faith should be baptized, and only those who have saving faith should be baptized. Baptism is for believers only. And you see this order all through the book of Acts. The order is always first they believe, and then they are baptized. Nobody can get baptized for you. No one can authorize your baptism ahead of time. It doesn't work that way. So what if I'm not baptized? I'm a believer, but I'm not baptized, or I've not really been baptized. Let's talk about the duty of determination. An unbaptized Christian is a strange thing. It's kind of like, you know, a stop sign. If you see the shape of a stop sign, that octagon, you know what it is. But if it's not red, you think, what's wrong with that thing? How did they paint that sign? Why is it gray? Why isn't it red? That's what an unbaptized Christian is like. You can see the shape, but something's not quite right. Well, determine the reason why you're not baptized. Is it due to unbelief? Some people don't submit to baptism, have never been baptized, because they don't really believe. Well, determine. Do you really believe in Christ and in his word? Is it due to confusion? Some people have been taught wrongly about baptism. They have religious experience backwards. That there were some good things about their religious experience previously, and they're, you know, what do I keep and what do I let go? And so, perhaps you've been taught differently. Maybe it's due to tradition. Maybe you know what the right or biblical thing is, but there's a tradition that you value more than Scripture. Maybe it's due to pride. I mean, the act of getting baptized is potentially embarrassing. I mean, and it's supposed to be humbling. No one ever baptizes himself. You always are baptized. It's something done to you. You submit to baptism. You momentarily lose control of yourself as someone pulls you back and pulls you back up. It is a kind of a humbling experience. It's not shameful, but it is humbling. You temporarily lose control of yourself and put it in the hands of another person. You are made an object of observation. People are watching you, yes. You're not looking your best particularly, especially when you come out. Maybe you've been unbaptized so long. You've been a believer for many years, but for whatever reason, whatever things have come along, you've just not done it. I mean, I remember years ago, maybe 8 years ago, when I preached on this topic, someone came up to me after a long-time believer, someone who had come to the Lord as a child, had been active serving the Lord, was a bit embarrassed, and she said, "Well, now I've got to do something." And so within a couple months, she was baptized as well. After facing what the Scriptures taught, she submitted, and in the end was very glad. So determine the reason. If you've not been baptized and you're a believer, determine the reason and then determine a response. If you're confused, study it out. Look at what the Scripture has to say about it. If you're conflicted, though, maybe you know what's right, but you feel the tension. If you're conflicted, choose. Choose Christ. Choose to follow Him. It's always better to choose truth over tradition. If you're unbelieving, believe. Trust Christ. You will never regret entrusting your soul to Him. He is the safest Savior you can ever find. Though you may go through much trouble, and there may be consequences for your following Him, in the end you will not only be saved, but safe forevermore in His hands. Don't get baptized to get saved. Do it because you've been saved, as a public testimony of what Jesus has done for you. God intends baptism to be a physical, visible sign of our complete identification with Christ. Join me, please, in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the time this morning to look at this important ceremony which you have commanded us to observe, something that has endured throughout 2 millennia. And while it has been confused in many people's minds and practiced wrongly and given powers that it doesn't have, we thank you for the clarity of your word and for the conviction to follow through. We pray that there be great joy for all of us today as we witness obedience to your word and complete identification with Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the other thing, key ceremony that the Lord Jesus calls us to observe is the Lord's table. He told his disciples